It was a really full week, and a lot of things took place. But for me, I was really trying to focus on just spending some time with the Lord myself. And the first of the week, he had me go to Psalms 42. So I'm going to read that. Before I read that, I'm going to title this message, Will the Real You Come? Will the Real You Step Forward? Righteousness is what Jesus came for. He came to give us righteousness, and we're to be righteous. And I still, you know, remember when I was a child and I'd hear that word, it just kind of brought this feeling, I've got to do right. I can't be ornery. I can't, you know, be lazy, and I can't, you know, I got to be right. I got to do the right thing. And it takes sometimes just a massive amount of effort to rechange your first learnings of a definition of a word. So I want to just talk a little bit about righteousness. Is one of the best definitions is it's the way it should be. It's the way it should be. The way it was designed to be. And it's really great when things are righteous, because things are working the way they're supposed to. And people are who they are. And and Christ came so that we might become righteous again, to get back to where we were supposed to be. When he created us righteous. He created us the way we're supposed to be, and he created us just a little lower than himself, and he created us awesome, and he created us in his image, and he created us with creativity and ability and power and wisdom, and we really are awesome. And I constantly try to encourage people sometimes that don't believe in God or are struggling with God, not to always just read scripture, but to look at nature. Look at his handiwork. Where we live, it's amazing. We had a wedding at my sister's house this week. Somebody asked to have a wedding there, and they were getting set up for it, and they were all set up, and the clouds were gigantic over Bear Butte, and the whole Bear Butte was just exposed, and the grass was green, and I went over to the photographer and said, yeah, I said, you got some great shots here. She said, I'm so excited about getting this, you know, put down, getting these pictures. And I was just thinking, I never get old, and it never gets old to me to see the beauty of nature and how wonderful it is. And it's telling us that the God that created all this had a really beautiful plan. And we know that things fell then with sin coming in, and things were unrighteous, not the way they should be. And when we look at people, there's, as Jody was saying, that, you know, just you get your hopes in people or whatever else, but a lot of people aren't the way they should be. And so there's just lies constantly right now. I mean, if you're, I don't know, I don't want to get into that much, but boy, everybody's lying. Everybody's deceitful. And it's hard to find a solid place to stand on lies. It's like quicksands. It's just you have no footing. And so to find truth, you find something that you can stand on and that you can guide your life with. And so you look for that truth. But unrighteousness brings lies, deceit, betrayal, hate, cruelty, tragedy. You're left alone, and then when all hope goes and love goes, it's dark. It's bad. It's evil. So in one way, I was just looking at the world, I'll read this psalm in a little bit, but I thought how many times through life, from an early age, I God placed something inside me. I give him the glory, I felt bad for people. When people were hurting, I felt bad. And it has been a problem for me because I actually get low. I remember even in high school, you know, I came into town one summer and all my friends were messing up and things were going bad and things, they were doing wrong things and it was starting to cost them. And I went home and I was discouraged. I was heavy laden. So much so that I couldn't hardly get up and go to church. And I thought about it. I can't live my whole life responding to the negative that's in life, or because there's going to be problems all the time. And now in my life, I know too many people and too many places and too many countries. And so as much as I get really good reports all the time, I get a lot of calls of people hurting. And I have to keep building myself up, because the heart inside of me sometimes I just want them to not hurt anymore. Amen? I don't like to hurt. And I don't like to see people hurt. Anyway, and when you look at the world, it's whatever you want to see, right? And we've talked about that. But if you want to see some negative, unrighteous stuff going on, there's a lot. There's an absolute lot. There's just, I just see little kids in a grocery store being mistreated or whatever, and my heart goes out, and I just want to fix it. So in one way, I want to say, how do we turn this whole thing around and get it right side up? You know, and people are joining causes to try to fix things, and a lot of people are real big, and trying to turn our government around and get things right side up, and Jesus said, pray that thy will, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Father's intent is still righteousness. He wants things to be the way they should be. He wants our lives to be the way they should be. He wants our bodies healed. He wants our minds healthy. He wants our relationships to be healthy. And we actually, sisters and brother went to the Little Dane Church over there by St. Ange. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's a cute little church. And it's got a cemetery there. They don't use it anymore. It's darling. And we have relatives there. In fact, we found out we had more relatives than we thought. We had a whole row. There's not very many people there. Maybe 100 graves or something, in a lot of room. We found out actually we can be buried there because we got relatives there. We could choose to do that. And so my sister was saying, "Yeah, I think I wouldn't mind being buried here." And I'm thinking, I don't really want to think about it. I'm not ready yet, and I really don't care where you bury me. Anyway, but as I looked at the names and we found out some of our relatives, more were there than I knew, and far as my grandfather, who had a big impact on me. My grandfather was a drunk, but the last 2 years of his life he got saved, and he lived with us for a few months, and then he had a stroke, and I remember holding him and taking him to the hospital. And he couldn't hardly talk, and he just whispered in my ear. I was 17 years old, and he was a hero to me. I loved him, but he was a notorious man. He was a loud man. He was a fun man, but he was also a drunk. And up to that point, and he just said, "John, the last 2 years of my life have been the best years of my life of being saved." And he fought diabetes and all that, so it wasn't like he was in great health or anything. It was a fact of that which took place in his heart. It meant an awful lot to me. And as we looked at the names and I looked at the little dash between the years that they were born and stuff, I just think, it's all over one day, isn't it? And that little dash between there, you might want to put a lot of stuff on that dash, but no matter how much stuff you get done in this life, it's over. And I have to be real honest, there's times it touches me a lot emotionally. I'm a touchy-feely guy. But it's like, if that's all there is, this is a really sad deal. I mean, if all we're living for is this time, you may have a different opinion, that's great. I appreciate if you did. I don't really always like mine. But this goes fast. And if that's all there is, I feel disappointed. And so I'm going to read to you now Psalms 42, if the Lord led me to. So it starts out this way, and this is a really good part. As the deer pants for the water, brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. I don't want to talk about all this all the way through, but man, that's a great place to be, where you just long for your Father. You long for your God. As I look in the sky and I look and see all the wonderful things, and I think, it is going to end. I'm not ready to go. But boy, I do thank God I have the hope that there's something besides this. and that it will be wonderful, and I long for him. And I will say that I spend most of the week allowing myself more time, taking more time just to say, God, I long for you. With all our busyness, sometimes that can just get choked out. Don't ever feel bad about sitting sometimes and looking at the grass, looking at the mountains or something, and just say, oh, God, I long for you. You are my Father. I'll try not to come and everything here. My soul thirsts for you, for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. Why, they say to me all day long, where is your God? Now, it gets a little negative here. These things I remember, and I will pour my soul within me. I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. I used to go along the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving and a multitude keeping festival. So David was the guy that used to dance before the Lord, and he longed for the Lord, and he led the parade into the kingdom of God. And now he's going and he's asking himself a question. And I ask myself this too. I don't know if you have to, but I have to sometimes say, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Sometimes you just got to talk to yourself and say, I don't know why I'm down. I don't know why I'm discouraged, but I'm not going to stay here. I'll lead the parade again. I'll get up and praise him. And David goes on to say, oh, my God, my soul is despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from the Mount Mazar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls and your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to God of my life. I will say, I always like to really highlight that. When I see something that says we're supposed to say something, I say it. I encourage you to say things with your mouth out loud sometimes. It's nice to be home alone sometimes when you just don't worry about who's there. I will say to God, my rock. You know, and we need a rock. We need, and the rock is the truth that just does not move. It's a Gibraltar. It does not move. It does not change. It is not sloppy. It is not based on whims. It is absolute. And it says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? You know, we have an enemy, and we have a lot of enemies, and the voices come to us. Don't think because you hear the voice of discouragement that you're failing. It's just an attack on everybody. And there's times that you just hear this voice, where is your God? You know, we've been bold in this church. We've gone around the world. We've seen miracles. We've seen people literally raised from the dead. We've seen people healed. I've seen miraculous. I've seen Muslims get saved that didn't know a thing about Jesus. Heard the message and got born again and just flipped over and just became excited about life and were thrilled. We have seen so many things, and yet at the same time, there's still these voices and these words that sometimes say, where's your God now? With what happened and what's going on. Verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. For I shall praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Where, you know, there's a small voice that speaks to me, and then I'm the small voice. I've been a small voice for all these years, been pastoring for over 40 years and ministering probably about 50, but I remember, through the years with our staff and stuff, a lot of times in our staff meetings and stuff, I'm the small voice that comes in and I say this. Nothing is the way it seems. You know, when you look out, you drive down the road and you see people, and you go, wow, they look like they're doing well. Man, they got a nice car. They got, man, look at the way they keep their lawn. And they're planting those beautiful flowers. And man, what, man? Boy, those people must not have anything going. Their yard is a mess. And I just every time I want to make an opinion or a judgment of that, and I hear this, and I say it to myself, things are not the way they seem. In fact, I want to say they're not always the way they seem, but I mean, it's just like, it's almost like more of an absolute, nothing is the way it seems. I think our observation with our eyes and our senses, we put so much confidence. You know, people say, well, I'm a good reader of persons. I can really discern that. And I go, I just want to say, liar. Arrogant liar. There's nobody that knows what's in the heart of another man. Nobody. And when you get really, you see have your heroes and you meet them and you're so disappointed. And then you meet the guy that didn't take care of his lawn that looked like a wreck, and you meet him and he goes, he's one wonderful guy. I would have never guessed he had so much going for him. He just isn't into trimming his lawn. See, we want a clear path, don't we? Most of us. We want a clear path. How many of you are goal setters? How many of you like to check off the boxes every day? And say, boy, that's how I work. I get things done, and I want to know where I'm going, and I want to know who's going to be there, and I want to know what's committed, and we want a clear path laid out before us so that we can run with confidence. Just give me the plan, God. I remember my early days, everybody was teaching on, how to lead, how to do this, and they had their 5-year plan, their 10-year plan, and I finally went to God and said, you want to give me a 5-year plan? Or how about a 2-day plan? Because I don't know where I'm going. all these guys seem to have it together, and I'm not sure what you want me to do and all that. We want a clear path so that we can run. And just a very precise moment, he's reinforced it for years, but I remember the first time he said to me, what would you do, John Williamson, if I gave you a 10-year plan? When he asks a question, you got to really just shut up and listen to yourself and say, well, he asked a question. I really need to think about how to answer it. And so I tried to be as honest as I could. I said, you give me a 10-year plan, and I'm gonna lay my life down. I'm going to put my nose to the grindstone, and I'm going to go get it done. And you're kind of waiting for that pat on the back from him. Yeah, son. And that's not what I heard. He said, yep, that's exactly what you've done. And I was feeling pretty good. He believes in me. He goes, and I wouldn't see you for 10 years. Because you're trying to please me so bad. And you think I'm pleased by what you do. That you would work your whole life off just to get me happy. And you don't understand. That's not what makes me happy. I wouldn't see you for 10 years. From that day on, I didn't worry about having a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, or any plan. But there's still times that I get frustrated because I don't know where we're going. But he said, I'd rather have you walk step by step, day by day, with alertness and dependence on my voice, my grace, and my presence. Man, this is what the Holy Spirit was already saying in the songs we sang and in what Jody was sharing. Our hope is not that everything goes perfect. Our hope is that we have somebody that walks with us every step of the way. Jesus said this in John 3. He says, the wind blows. Boy, does it blow. I don't know about you, but whoo, man, I wake up and my deck is on the other side of the house. Someone was banging all night long. I was just all night banging against the wall, and I was just too tired to get up and stop it. But the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. When that hailstorm came through in Sturgis, there was just a wall down there. Larry's house, Larry and Lila got it, and you know, and I stepped out, and I just rebuke you, you know. I encourage you to do it, you know, it's might as well use your voice, but then all of a sudden I heard this roar. It's an incredible sound to hear the roar of the wind that's up there making those hailstorms, you know, come down and then blow them back up and come down. I mean, you would think about that. These chunks of hail are flying through the air up and down to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's pretty wild. And I literally stepped out, and we weren't getting any hail, but it's just a half a mile away or whatever, and I hear, whoa. The wind, it blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. It's a mystery. It's unknown. It's not solid. It does what it whims. It's unpredictable. And this is what Jesus says. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. But I don't want to be that way. It's inevitable in my house, the lady will say, what do you got planned for today? And every time she says, I go, should have thought about that. I knew she's going to ask. I should have thought about that. I got to start having an answer. You know, it's not like I don't have I got a large list every day. I don't need no list. What could I do? I mean, that's a large list. But honestly, I live this way. I plan to do things knowing it will not come to pass. There'll be an interruption before I get started on the first project. I'll get a call. I'll get this. I'll get that. And that's my goal, is to be available. I know some people they say, you're so busy. I said, no, plenty of time. I used to tell people I was busy all the time. Part of that was because I didn't want them to think I was lazy. I wrestle with this. It's like we grew up on a farm where, I don't know, it was like your worth was how much you got done. And so we got a lot done. And but sometimes, you know, I figured out the ministry is a whole different deal. I have to sometimes act like I got nothing to do but listen to you. And the truth is, that's what he's calling me to do. All that other stuff has to be done some other time. But here's the point. We're like the Spirit. We who are born of the Spirit, we're not on the set little railroad tracks. The direction God's given us is not, here's point A, point B, and point C. Now get it. No, he just has us wandering everywhere. We never know why we're there. We have all kinds of interruptions. We have all things. And the truth is, if we could take a deep breath and say, my Father is with me every step of the way. And even if I step off track, he does not leave me. He does not wait for me. People say, I came back to the Lord. You know, the truth was, that's kind of a misnomer there. He's never forsake you. He's the rock. Where is your God? And I know I've been with so many people, I've done it. Where are you? Well, where is he? Well, the truth is, he's with you. And the emotions that you feel sometimes that he's not there, that he doesn't care, are just emotions that are come and go. They're going to come and go. But it is not truth. It's a lie. It's a deceit. He is with you. And he is inside you. So whenever you're looking out there saying, where are you? You're looking in the wrong place. It's when you say, oh, yeah. Where is my God? He is with me. And that little dash between the time we're born and the time we're born and the time we die, we'll fill it up with a lot of stuff, but he's with us all the way. And to be honest, sometimes the point that I really want to bear down on is when I take my last breath, that's when I want to know where he's at. More than ever, I want to be alert, and I want to know. Because people say, I'm not afraid to die. That's so awesome that we're not afraid to die. That's the right thing. That's a righteous thing. But I tell you, every once in a while, I go, I just don't know what this is going to be like. My dad, I said, Dad, are you afraid to die? He says, no, I'm just a little concerned about the process. Well, to be honest, I'm scared. I still don't know. I've heard, I believe, with all my heart, I'm laying everything I got in my life on the truth that my God will be my God after I quit breathing. But I still haven't experienced it. Where is your God? See, most of us don't want a reputation that we're blowing in the wind. But there's a truth that Jesus is trying to get across to us. Rather than give us a four-step program that we fill in the blanks and proceed, hopefully without surprises, and without what we're looking for sometimes is just give me the clear path and let me go, God. And again, he's saying, no, let's just walk together. Let's take it a step at a time together. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You need to know where I'm at. And I'm in you. Always. You know, sometimes I think about when people are treated abusively and horribly, and I can't help it. I always say, wow, what if that was me? What if I was the one being whatever, tortured or mistreated? And I do allow myself the freedom sometimes to venture into that. It's like, it's called meditation maybe or whatever, but it's like a movie starts taking place inside me. I literally at times live myself, just literally start feeling like I'm walking through it. I won't go into that much, but it's amazing what I have felt by putting myself in certain situations. And the bottom line is to go through that and feel and know the presence of God. I've talked to some people who were tortured. And some of them were beat. And they said, why they were being beat, they said they felt nothing but a warm glow. They said, afterwards, I hurt real bad. I mean, there's a lot of different stories. And I meditate on that sometimes, and I just think about it. No matter what happens, I want to train myself. I want to make myself become habitual in my thinking that he will never abandon me. No matter what anybody tries to do to me, he will never abandon me. He'll never be. His grace will be sufficient. I'll experience this. You know, and sometimes it may sound a little weird. Forgive me, but sometimes it's almost, wow, what a wonderful experience it would be to feel the grace of God and the power of God in a very negative experience. I've told this story. I'm going to try not to tell it to me, but there was a man who actually, you know, was being tortured in Russia and as a Christian, and he just kept loving his captors and all that, and they finally just got fed up with him, and they took him out buck naked in 20 below zero weather and tied him to the clothesline. And they waited about 10 minutes. You know, 20 to below zero, I look out so many farm boys and stuff. It's like, man, if it's not covered, it's not going to be good. You know? And he said they looked out and he was out there singing hymns. They looked out after 20 minutes. He was still singing. He seemed to be happier. He wasn't turning blue. I forget how many. They left him out there for hours. He said, I was in a warm cocoon. Felt great. In some ways, I kind of would like to experience that, but on other ways, I'd just as soon not. You know, just in case. He's with us. Where is he? He's with us. We want all these things to be laid out, and he's saying, please, let's just walk together. I can do so much through you if you'll just be alert to my presence. You can get a flat tire. You can have this tragedy. You can have whatever. You can go, oh, man, I'm late now. Oh, my. Or you can say, oh, there's something going on here. The Spirit of God has got something for me. What a difference it makes in our everyday life. That little dash that we get between our birth and our date, how different would it be? I remember when I came out of high school and I just said, dear God, I will never do that again. I was so worried about what people thought of me. I was so worried that, you know, what my friends would think. I was so nervous about not getting my homework done. I was so tortured by it. I'll never do that again. It was stupid. And then I turned 25. Dear God, these last 7 years, I'll never do it again. I was worried about things I didn't. You know what I mean? I'm still now, I'm 69. I'm going, oh, I'm still doing it. But I still got hope. And I am growing, and you're growing. We're doing better. We're righteous. We're the way we should be. And we're setting aside a lot of those things that are not profitable. And we're saying, I know where he's at. He's with me. He's inside of me. And then God is saying to us, where are you? Where are you? He asked Adam, where are you? We got to locate ourselves. Where are you? We're inside him. He's inside of us. We're together forever. And the more that we can just spend, and dwell in that and abide in that, I'm going to jump down here to the word abide. This is what the word abide means. It means to, in reference to place, it means to sojourn or tarry. Abide, kind of hang around, to not depart, to continue to be present. It talks about, in reference to time, it says, to continue to be, not perish, to last, to endure, and to survive. And as far as a state of condition, it means to remain as one, not to become another or different. Stay who you are. Abide. Let me read you a scripture. Jesus said, abide in me. Stay who you are in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them up and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, stay who you are. Survive. Stay put. Stay connected. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Do you know that's what's so powerful? If you and I stop worrying about our to-do lists all the time, and we stop worrying about all our accomplishments, and we stop worrying about all that, and we just say, I know who he is. He's with me. I know where he's at. I know where I'm at. I'm with him. Whether I die today or 100 years from now, it doesn't matter. The truth is, the foundation of my life is I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm alive. You know how much more productive we'd be than our checkoff list? Of the things that are really important, the things that really would count. You want to realize how much power would come out of us if we ask whatever we wish, it would come to pass. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and so prove my Jesus. You know how we're going to turn, people want to turn America around, they want to turn the world around, they want to fix everything, you know, and so they get into, you know, campaigns and they get into causes, and you might notice we don't do that a lot here. Do you realize we could flip this whole world right side up It is possible. All the corruption, all the evil, all the lies, all the deceit, all that can all be flipped right side up if you and I would walk in righteousness. One person at a time, bringing them into the kingdom. Because when everybody is doing who they really are, who God meant them to be, you realize everybody that God has created, He's created them for a purpose, and He's created them for a walk. He's got a path of good works for them. He's got it laid out. It's not to where you can write it all down. It's like the wind. But every person you meet, God has not abandoned one. He has a plan for somebody. I may be wrong. I'm definitely wrong. I've heard so many people say, well, I wasn't God's first choice. And I thought, so you were one of those that God put on the bench and says, if I need you, I'll call you. I'm sorry, it doesn't make sense to me. He's not a respecter of persons. He didn't say, John Williamson, try to do your best. If you kind of get it together a little bit, if somebody fails, I'll call you. I mean, literally, when you think, I mean, a lot of ministers said that. Maybe they're right. I don't know. But it's like, I just think, no, I think God, He is so big. He is so awesome. He is so wonderful. He has a plan for everybody. And just think, if everybody walked in that plan of righteousness, being who they were supposed to be, you realize heaven would be on earth? You realize how even the universe would respond to that? You realize how many wonderful things would take place if everybody was in their place? But what do? We're so insecure. We're so trying to be like somebody else. We're so trying to win people's approval. We're trying to make them happy. And so by trying to make other people happy, we leave and abandon where we're supposed to abide in His presence and in His will. And we start comparing ourselves with others. And we go, well, they told me if I was going to be somebody, I better get to this level. I better get this education. I better do this. I better... And so everybody's out of place. And it's chaos. Johnny Depp. Now, I know he's probably one of the wisest, godliest men you've probably ever heard of. If you haven't heard of him, sorry. Movie star. Crazy guy. I just saw him the other day, just said, I'm leaving Hollywood. Because they won't let you be who you are. Profound. What would it be like to be content with who you are? What would it be like to love your life the way it is and not compare with somebody else? What would it be like to just, not think that you got to bust 80 hours a week to be valuable? What would it be like just to say, man, I get up in the morning and I just love me? If I got nothing to do, I'm going to sit and love me and love my Father, and we're going to just abide on this deck and have a cup of coffee, and it's all good, man. What would it be like then? But seriously, we could flip this whole universe into righteousness. How's it going to happen? It's never going to be by a vote. It's never going to be by a campaign. It's going to be by individual people who come to Jesus and said, be the Lord of my life and make me righteous. And set me free to be me. Set me free to be me. 1 Timothy says this, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of little profit. How many know that when you exercise and discipline yourself and eat right, you feel better? Do better. Anybody, if you really experience it, actually, he says bodily discipline or exercise like that is, by the way, it's just kind of a fun note, but the word discipline yourself, and it's get naked and work out. it's just kind of funny. I just thought I'd throw that out. But it's talking about the guys who used to wrestle. They would work out naked. That's a bad thought, but... Just saying, it's a real word. Bodily discipline is of little profit. Listen, we know how much profit it is in this natural world. So that means in comparison to what he's about to say, it's of little. It doesn't mean it's not. It's very profitable, but little. He says, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for the present life and also for the life to come. There's a profit in our life to come. We don't know what that's like. We don't know what that's at, but it makes sense to trust him that it we don't just put all our emphasis on the little dash, but we're thinking, what about my life to come? What about the age to come? And he's saying, godly discipline will profit you in the age to come. And frankly, as fast as this one goes, I think we put way too much emphasis on that dash. And not enough on, I'm going to be leaving this earth. Not very long. What am I doing prepared for that? I don't know what the profit's going to be. It just makes sense to get it. Amen? But it's contrary to everything in this earth. Sorry for getting excited about that. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially the believers. That's a whole nother sermon. Let me close with this. Godliness. Because always, what is godliness? It's like righteousness. Does this mean I don't beat on my brother? Does godliness mean I don't torment my sisters? I mean, as a kid, I read this. I don't know what that means. So do I have to sit because a lot of it I did. I thought, to be godly means you kind of sit quiet. We were raised in a Quaker church. Quiet. Man, I never turned around once in the Quaker church and he was there. I don't know why, but I don't think Dad thumped me, but I just thought, you just don't turn around and look around. I'm the pastor. I never turn around and look and see who's here. I'm just saying, whatever your definition of godliness is, it's important that you kind of define it if you want to, if godly discipline is going to profit you for this life and for this, we need to find out what that is. And you're going to have to figure it out because I can't tell you. To be wise, this is one definition, to be wise is to live in godliness, reflecting the nature of the kingdom of God in the course of everyday life. Reflecting the nature of God in your everyday life. Every step you take, you walk in love. Every step you take, you walk in forgiveness. Every step you take, you walk in respect. And it's awesome. There's two words for godliness. One in the Greek relates to the real, true, vital, spiritual relationship with God, and one relates to the religious outside ceremonies that you can do. We're going to do a baptism. That's an outside ritual reflecting an inward work. To walk in godly discipline is not talking about your outside religious stuff. In this, the Greek word used here is it's your intimacy with Jesus. It's your constant awareness of his presence and his goodness. Where are you? Will the real you step forward and live in freedom? In some ways, I feel like I'm preaching a pipe dream. Everything in this life is against you being you. Free, a vibrant, alive, led by the Spirit of God, enjoying your life. Everything in here will pound you and try to conform you. But the joy, no matter what age you are, no matter what stage of life you're in, he died, rose from the dead, sent his Spirit so you could be you. That's a whole lot different picture than some people see the gospel. Father, I want to thank you so much for your presence today. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit right here today. And maybe it is just a pipe dream for a lot of people, but it gives me hope. It gives me hope to think that I don't have to become something I'm not. I don't have to. All my life, I felt like I've always fell short. I wanted to go for it all the time, but sometimes I had to face the reality. I gave it all I had, and it wasn't enough.
I long. Father, I really do. We all do. We long. We pant for the water of your brooks of living water to be by those streams and just feel peace and know that we're right. We're the way we should be. We've laid aside the old man and got it it got crucified with you, and you gave us a whole brand new man inside, and that man is perfect before you. Oh God, deliver us, please. You said if I'd abide in you and you'd abide in me, that I could ask whatever I'm wishing. I'm asking, set me free. Set these people free. Set us all free to be who we really are. And be content. And help us to fight off our enemies that want to keep stealing our peace and our joy about who we are. And I'm happy and I'm excited to be like the wind. So much so I couldn't explain to anybody what my schedule is. You don't know where I came from and you don't know where I'm going, but it's all in Him. Amen. So be it. I'm asking for supernatural power, Lord, to be displayed in each life here. Those listening, I pray, God, we're hungry, we're thirsty for righteousness. Amen. Amen. Man, let God touch you today. Let Him take you on and enjoy every step you got. Amen. Fight the good fight, people. Love you.